Good morning. Not sure what to say. I feel like I forgot English. The women came back from a Holy Spirit retreat in West Lafayette, and I swear my wife hasn't spoken six words of English, yet she's not stopped talking the whole time that she was back. That's a good thing. By the way, as a little side note, if you don't know what to ask for, pray in the Spirit and let God just give you what you need. And that's really a good thing. Next thing is, if you don't have that Spirit in you, we can take care of that today too. He gives good gifts to those who ask. I don't know if that language was even making sense, but in my head, I knew exactly what I was saying. We're going to have a little celebration for some people that have been obedient to what God has called them to at the end of the service as well. And it'll be good. It'll bless. It's blessed me already. It'll bless you too, I think. Challenge you as well. Called to serve. I got a word before the start of the service on boldness. Boldness, as you know, is the word I shared with you that was given to me over the fast. And boldness for me is to step out into the places I'm called to step out into, trusting God in it. But then the word resurfaced. Boldness is for this day. And boldness is for us to step out by faith in the places God has called you to speak life to those who need to hear it. And we heard that message even as the Spirit was speaking through his people today. So boldness is real. And there's going to be a challenge. I think, really, the Holy Spirit will challenge you, but we'll speak about what that is as the weeks go on to step into it. I'm going to tell you why today, though. I believe that that's such an explosive and powerful word. No yawning in church. That's our new rule. You guys get all excited. You're jumping around. You're worshiping God. All right, I understand. I get tired too. Paul is writing to Timothy in what is known as the pastoral epistles. These are the last two epistles that he writes, and he is writing at a time when his life is going to end soon. Earlier, we went through some of the prison epistles that talk about the letters that he sent to the churches while he was in prison, but his time is short. And there is a passion and a zeal on his part to get the word out. And he has Timothy, his young student, that he is going to speak these incredible words to because he is going to replicate his work. Timothy is going to eventually replicate what Paul has done. Last two people are Titus and Timothy, I believe. And this is the last book that Paul writes, is 2 Timothy. It's really a powerful event that's taken on here. Timothy is going to end up in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He's going to be a pastor in Ephesus. And he was sent to Thessalonica, these different churches that are all in the area of what is today called Turkey. Went on a mission trip years ago. It was in the 90s, late 90s. I went on a mission trip, and it was to Turkey. And one of the things I remember was standing at a point in Ephesus, and we're overlooking Turkey. You can see the Bosphorus Strait. You see all these different places as you are there. And I asked the guy that was the missionary that we were connecting with, and I said, "What happened?" He said, "I know. This was the hotbed of Christianity. This is where it all happened. This is where it took place, where the apostles went out and built churches in this area. What happened?" And they said, "Satan sifted." That's what he's told me. He said, "Satan sifted." And I thought, wow, nothing goes beyond God. There's nothing that happens that he's not aware of. What does it mean that Satan sifted? Satan is always sifting. God allows it. Why? Because God is looking for true followers. Those who get sifted were never his. We heard a word today that you are his. If you made it so, when he convicted you by his Spirit and you said yes to him, I surrender to you. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But it's heartbreaking. And now Timothy is in this place and it's tumultuous. What goes on in that region at that time? God is raising him up through Paul. And that's really the intro to what I want to share with you today. The first thing I want to share is that there is a call for replication. This is a big deal. I'll give you just a real quick hitter on what replication is. In 2014, I was coming to the end of my time as a youth pastor, and Pastor Jerry was coming to his time, the end of his time, as the pastor of this church. But for the 3 years prior to that, everything he did was business concerning me. He spoke life into me, and he spoke scripture to me, and he told me what's what and what's not and this and that. And he was raising me up because he knew that his time as the pastor was coming to a close, and he was prepared for the next person. That's exactly what's happening with Paul and Timothy. And there was a sense of urgency to it. Okay, that's really cool, but what does that mean? Let's go to the first verse. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That seems like a greeting to me, but when he uses the words, "be strong in the grace," that is so incredibly powerful, because sometimes I walk with a puffed up chest and I really think I'm something, I'm going to be tough and I'm going to be strong, and I am a mouse. But in the grace of the Lord Jesus, to be strong in that, I now can act in true boldness to go where I'm called to go. I can do the things he's calling me to do by faith in what he wants me to do, because I have the boldness that is given to me by his Spirit. Apart from his Spirit, I can do nothing of any consequence. I can't step through a paper wall, to be very honest, apart from the grace that he's given me in strength. And I believe the same is true for you. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have might, he increases the strength. Even youth grow tired and weary. I didn't know that came from Isaiah. I thought it came from Remember the Titans. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the power by which we want to walk, and it is the power that we walk by when we have the Spirit of God in us. Amen? Amen? This is beautiful stuff. But it speaks to how easy it is to get weary. And we get weary when we're not looking to God to fill us, to support us, to take us where he wants us to go. When I came to faith in Jesus, I believed that I was saved by his grace and that he referred to me as his son, small s, his child. That's how he referred to me when I came to him. When you came to him, did you get that understanding? Just think about that for a second. I walk this life here by faith, in strength, in Christ, knowing that it is through his grace that I'm able to walk the life that he's called me to live. I can't walk it alone. I can give you a list of no-nos that I've done because I've tried to walk it alone at times. I can't. Neither can you. When we have happening at the altar, what's happening when people are saying, "I need the Spirit. I want more of that." Okay, now you're getting ready to be equipped. And Paul is going to equip this young man to lead really a region more than even a church. It's really interesting about Timothy. He's going to lead the church at Ephesus, and who comes after him? Timothy is laying the foundation. John, the revelator, is going to follow him and lead the church in Ephesus. I'll get 15 emails if I got that wrong, I promise. Verse 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." This is the replication scripture. Teach these to other men who can handle the teaching and who can pass it on to others. Paul is God's man, as we said before. He had 3 years, whether it in the Spirit or by Jesus himself in Galatia, by the book of Galatians, he had that teaching. God pouring into him. His time's coming to an end. Now what? If Paul doesn't follow through on this with Timothy, maybe that's the end of the line. No, he's preparing the next for what's to come. And he's preparing the next for passion, for purpose, for his design, with power to accomplish these things. Oh, man. That's amazing. He's raising a man up. Do you have somebody in your life that you're raising up? Or a woman? I have three that God has put in my, right in my face. I have three children. I'm first called to raise them up. And I did the best I could. They all left the church. They all left this church. One's an elder at another church. One is a practicing believer in another church. And one is about to turn the Lutheran church upside down because she's so full of passion she can't hardly contain herself. So what happened? God has done a work in them. What did Sally and I do? We worked to raise our kids. We brought them to this church. We got them involved with people from this body who did what? Who spoke life into them. My daughter, every struggle she ever had, there's no secret. Everybody in the world knows it. And she goes to her prayer warriors. They pray the sick out of her. They pray the healthy into her. They pour the Spirit on her. She comes out like a drink offering, like she... she's ready to go. That's what we're called to do as a church. And what's going to happen when you're speaking life into your kids? They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. And mine have. And then I got brothers who come in and say, Mike, don't give up. They even laugh at me when they're going through the midst of things. My brother laughed at me. Why? Because he knows. He's had kids. But we're here to pour into them, to raise them up. And I'd take this a step further. If you're a kid here in this room, you're a teenager, you're called for the same thing. Pastor Mike, you don't understand. People laugh at me. Of course they will. They'll make fun of me. Yes, they will. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and go anyway and impact people for the glory of God. He will be there with you. In Jesus' name. So God gives us three examples. I love these examples. I thought it was kind of like, this is kind of easy peasy Christianese. You got to be this, you got to be a warrior, you got to be this, got to be that. Oh my goodness, the depth of this is rich. And I hope you get into it. But in verse 3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship. I don't want to endure hardship. Of course, enduring hardship is better than falling because of it. But he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he gives the picture of a soldier. Why? Here, I'm just going to just give you a little bit of theology here about what I think I might know. Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sin. Spiritually, you were dead. If you were to die physically, you'd be going with who your Lord was, which would be Satan. He's cunning, he's wise, he's evil. He's deceptive. In fact, he's known as the great deceiver. And so you might be sitting in your seat thinking, oh, all is well. As the world is greasing the slippery slope into declining, it doesn't even hurt. You're being deceived. And the Bible says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but it's like, you're anesthetized. You don't feel it. You don't know what's happening to you, and you're declining, declining, declining. That's the state of us before Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And this is all of us. So to be a good soldier means something happened to you. How do you become a good soldier? In this context, it's when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you take the first step in being a good soldier, and it's not easy. That's why it uses the word endure. It's difficult. Because the minute you step out of this anesthetized, I'll say drug-induced, okay? Just because drug-induced means that you've been numbed from the reality of things. And you step through into the reality of who Jesus is. It is war on. You've entered a spiritual war. Your life was a hot mess before you came to him. The reason why you probably came to him is because it was such a mess, but you didn't really feel it and you thought you were okay. But then when you step into Christ and salvation comes and life comes and purpose comes and all the things we said before, you have just declared war on the enemy of your soul. And it is not easy. You cannot fight this battle on your own. So he says, be a good soldier. What does that mean? The only people that I know that has guns are the elder board. They got a ton of good guns. Everything I dream about if I could. I bought a shotgun and I had to ask Waldrop, how does this work? Took it apart, put it back together in like 30 seconds. And no, I'm kidding. I'm exaggerating. But warfare has been declared on you. When you're a believer, we're up against it because you have an enemy of your soul who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But the beautiful thing is we have Christ. He says to endure through this. Why? Because I'll be in it with you. I will walk this war, this battle with you. Yes, it's going to be difficult, and I'm doing something in it. Well, what are you doing, God? Why do I got to go through this? I'm raising you up. I'm strengthening you. Be a good soldier. What does that mean? Do what he says. Step and go in boldness where he calls you to step and go and trust that he's there with you. These are hard words. He speaks about this several times. In Philippians 2:25a, it says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He uses that word again. To Philemon in 2:1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. He's referred to as a soldier. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That is the battle. And you have to have some maturity to get past people. And look, that the people aren't the issue. It is these powers and principalities that we fight. You see, we are a soldier. So what does he tell us to do after that? Put on the armor of God. I do this every Sunday. Because I'm in a war zone right here. The singer, the worship, is in a war zone. Every person I called to come up here and pray stepped into the war at another level. What is the armor? Put on the belt of truth. There is no other truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So I put on the belt of truth. What else do I put on? I put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. I put my salvation on. What about my breastplate? I put on a breastplate of righteousness. Not my righteousness. My righteousness is a filthy rags. That's gross. That's my righteousness. No, I put on his righteousness. I'm saved. I'm righteous because of him. I know the truth. And then he says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Really, in simple terms, it means be bold, go, and tell. Step through that which you're afraid of to go where the commander is sending you. To go tell. To go tell what? To go tell of his great love for them. And what does the church do? Too many times we go and tell of them. Tell them of their sin. You don't think they know about their sin? What are you telling them about their sin for? Because you're angry. How do I know? I've lived this. And I begin to argue and to fight. And he'll talk about that a little bit later. The nonsense of it. No. Go them and tell them of my love for them. I don't know if you watch The Chosen at all. I am so captivated by this show because they have a way of conveying the truth in ways that just make me go, oh. How many people watch that? Oh, I can't tell you because all the rest of you are going to want to see it and I'll ruin the whole thing for you. But the lengths that Christ will go to show you the love he has for you is grand and great. And when you're at the midst of your peril and you think that's the end of it, he's been working. And he is going to deliver you from it, and it's going to be glorious. And you will see with hindsight why certain things happened the way they did. He was teaching me something. He was growing me. For what purpose? For his. Be a good soldier. I want to tell you about this soldier, Jesus, who came like a pauper. The soldier who knew no sin became sin that we might become his righteousness. Let me tell you about this soldier in Revelation 19:14. And it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the word of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Do you know what it's going to be like when we come back with him? On horses ourselves in white garments, and at the battle of battles at the end? Do you know how much of our soldiering we're going to need? None of it, because he is going to speak it with the sword of the Spirit. With his word, he will accomplish the battle. Can I carry your trophy? Can I carry your crown? Can I be a part of this? Yes, you can. Just stay back. Get out of my way, because I'm wielding that thing. It's filled with power in Jesus' name. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it just makes me so excited. I'll start doing a happy dance in 2 seconds. Gives us the second thing. And the second thing he gives us is the picture of the athlete. I'm going to speed this up a bit. When he gives us the picture of the athlete, athletes win trophies, win crowns, win wreaths, win medals, win if they win. Losers. I had a guy one time that said, losers get the tears. He's talking to little leaguers. It was pretty bad. Winners get the trophy, the losers get the tears. I said, oh, man. Well, I know about the tears. Should have never told that because I forgot where I was going. Athletes. Get the crown. But you only get the crown if you play by the rules. I'm going to talk about for a second, about the greatest athlete. The greatest athlete got the greatest crowns, the diadem, the wreaths. Can't use the Greek words. I don't know them. He gets it all because he is the grand champion. He is the winner. But he has to play by the rules. What were the rules? That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very Word of God, who it was the Word of God that was spoken to creation and things came about. God said, what did he say? He said the Word. Who was the Word? The Word was a person. It was Christ, the Creator. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And it was, and it was, and it was. He says, you, Son of Man, are going to become human. You're going to go to earth and you're going to live in flesh. You're going to be fully human. And you're going to take your glory and you're going to set it aside. The glory of God is going to be set aside. You're going to be fully God, fully man. And you're going to operate like that. Why? Because those are the rules. And the good soul, the good athlete can only win by the rules. And then he said, you, Jesus, the Father speaking to the Son, you who knew no sin are going to become sin. He's sinless, perfect, lived exactly purposefully by the law without fail, without error, without missing one jot or tittle of that law. You're going to become sin, and I am going to pour out my wrath on that sin. And when he was in the garden, we'll talk about this more as we get closer to Good Friday. He is going to drink from the cup, and it was such a real, real thing that he asked the Father if it be possible that I not drink from this cup. And then he quickly does what Christ does, but not my will, yours be done. And he drinks from the cup of the wrath of God. He's playing by the rules. And he's calling you and I as believers to play by the rules. And he gives us a list of what those rules are. Avoid this. Take up this. Do these things. Stay away from these things. Why? Because he's going to talk about a vessel. You're going to be a type of vessel. What kind of vessel? A kind of vessel that takes the word of God and plants it. That'll take me into the farmer. It'll take us and he plants that word of God into other people. Yeah. Jesus. So he says, be a good athlete. Play by the rules. And you too will receive a crown. There's several of them out there. You have to read in scripture. I'm not going to give you any freebies. You're going to have to look them up. But we get a crown. Can you imagine at the awards banquet in heaven? And we're like, crown him with many crowns. No, that's crown him with many crowns because we take our crowns and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. Because every good and perfect gift came from him to begin with. And we lay them at his feet. Hallelujah. We give them back to him. Oh, Jesus. But he says, play by the rules. What are the rules? First rule is you have to know Jesus because it goes on to say, if you deny him, he'll deny you. That's the most frightening thing in the world. If I deny him before man, he will deny me before the Father. I don't want him to deny me. Remember me, God. And he will because you're his. Jesus. Jesus. Be the good athlete who plays by the rules. Revelation 19:11. And now I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had names written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. We need to know this about our Jesus. And when he gives us a direction, we ought to take heed to it. Third thing. Third picture he gives us is that of a farmer. In verse 6, it says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does that mean? We're responsible for the seed of God. We're to plant the seed of God, and we reap the harvest. First, before we can reap a harvest of the seed, we have to partake of the seed. We have to take the seed and get it in us. The seed of God is the Word of God. Do you have the Word of God in you? As believers, we have to grow from nothing into knowing who he is, and we come to know who he is by his word, first and foremost. Right now, there's a move of the Spirit. Pastor James alluded to it in this church. In this church, the Spirit of God moves. Why? Because we honor the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And why would we separate a third of the Trinity from itself? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is who we believe and who we worship. And he gives us the Word of God, which is Jesus, and we are to plant that in other people. But we can't plant it if we're not right before him. So we're the first partakers of that seed. And believe me, you can go study this one all you want. And you might come to the same conclusions. We don't know either what all that means. But I'm giving you what God has given me for this. But go study this. It's always good to study his word. We take it first. God is in me. If I don't have him in me, there's no good thing I can do that has any earth or world spiritual heavenly value. That's all of us. I can't love enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't be good enough, kind enough, humble enough in my own strength. That's just the reality of us as people. Verse 7 says, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, because of humanity, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not chained. So when you go to take that word to those who need to hear it, you take that word of God, you give it to people. It does not come back void. It is unchained. You cannot chain the word of God. There's nothing that stops the work that it will do in a person. What stops is when we don't give it to a person. And they never get a chance to hear it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to come back to the next thing. And he says, in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says to endure again. I'm going to say that word again. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. What does that mean? That means when I became a soldier of Christ, first thing I did was I came and I surrendered to him. If I had my 12-gauge shotgun, it's still in pieces. No, I'd take that shotgun. I'd raise it up like this, saying, I'm not shooting anything. I'm coming. I'm surrendering. Take this. Put a little flag on the end of a white flag. I surrender. And when I surrendered to him, I went from death to life. And he became my commander. He became my Lord. He became my Savior. He became all those things. Isn't that cool? He didn't even need the gun. Have you done that? Have you become that good soldier who will help us to endure all things? And then we go into the next part of this. Died with him. On April 16th, right before tax time, or right around tax time, that Sunday we're going to have a baptism here. That baptism, and you've heard Mike talk about this time and again, is a picture of us dying to self. It's a picture of a spiritual reality that took place when I surrendered to him. And that picture is also our first testimonial work, at least in terms of sacraments, where we share who Christ is to us. So when I go and get baptized and they take me down, that's a picture of us being buried in our sin and then resurrecting like Christ did, because he is now in us. And that's the reality for the believer. But he says, endure all things because you belong to me. You've spoken of me in your baptism. You've spoken to me as you shared with the people that I put across your path. Continue to do that. Continue to be about that. And it doesn't come back empty. Romans 6:3 says it a lot better than what I just did. It says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Once again, yip-de-doo. God, if I didn't have this crutch. Thank you, Jesus. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No, I'm going to be a slave to Christ. As best as I can submit, I will be a slave to him, not to sin. Will I still sin? Yeah, I do. We all do. But I'm not a slave to it. I slip up. I make mistakes like everybody else. But I have a place to go, and I take it back to him. Jesus, you know how angry I was at that person. You know everything I said. I almost start laughing. Like, why am I going to tell you I'm sorry? You already know him. My next words are going to be, I'm sorry. You know all things. But I am sorry. Help me not to do that anymore. Change me. Grow me. Bring me to the place that you want me to be. That's what he does. How often? 7 times 70? No, 7 times? 70 times 7. 70 to the, or 7 to the 70th power, whatever that is. In other words, keep. Asking for forgiveness and forgiving. Just keep on. And then just to sum up that part about endure, Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Your faith walk is difficult. It's not easy, but stay the course. We come together as a community, and the Spirit is so sweet when we come together that there is strength in it, there is healing in it, there is support in it. So we come together. Keep coming together as a body of believers, leaning on one another as we all act as hands and feet of Christ himself to reach people, to speak life to them. Then in verse 15, he says, be diligent. Be diligent. This is a hard attitude, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a big deal. When I mess up giving the truth, I'm telling you, go study it. We got about 140 people in life groups. Is that the right number, Tim? About 14 different life groups going on. What are they doing? They're studying to show themselves approved. They're looking into the word of God's, word of God. We got many other people that daily they are in the word. They don't begin their day unless they've had time in Scripture. What are they doing? They're growing. What are they growing in? They're understanding and the knowledge of who God is. Worship team, you can come up. That's what they're doing. They're growing in the grace of the knowledge of who he is. That's what we're called to do. Jesus, be diligent, rightly dividing the word of God. And then it says in verse 24, and this is a review of what we just heard, and a certain servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. So if you're a teacher, teach. Be loving in your teaching. Be right in your teaching. Do not argue and fight about what you're teaching over. And then it goes on and it says in verse 23, or 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more ungodliness. Don't fight with people. Don't put them down. This is a struggle I've had. And the word I get from heaven is shuddy. Close this. Open this. And speak when he asks me to speak. And it should be filtered and loaded with love. Thank you, Jesus. It says in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. If you're anything like me, you want to win a fight. Why am I so angry that I got to win a fight? I got to be right. No, it's not about winning a fight. It's about sharing the truth of God that they would have an opportunity to come to know him. Salvation would come to them that day. And it's so hard sometimes. So once again, Holy Spirit, speak through me. Get me out of the way to do what you want me to do. And then it says this, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Thank you, Jesus. He gives us some examples. I don't want to get into those. I'm going to stop this message right here. But read on the rest of this chapter and see what he says. You heard the call earlier today during the worship. And the call was that if you don't know Christ, come to know him. Do you know Christ? Beyond name, do you know him, the person of? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him in such a way that you've invited him in? Do you know him in the way that you've surrendered your arms, your weapons, your tongue, your mouth, your attitudes? You've surrendered all that, your sin, to him and said, you take it. I surrender to you. My life began the day I surrendered to Christ. I was on the highway to hell prior to giving him my life. And once I gave him my life, he began a process of changing me. We talked about that in this message. And he'll do the same for you. And it doesn't matter how great you are at knowing all the stuff. It matters that you surrendered to him and you are his, and he will call you his child, his son, his daughter. If that's you and you've never done it before, and I said we'd take care of this at the end of the service, we'll give you a chance. You can tell there's no room for embarrassment in this church. You had about 80 people up here dancing like a bunch of fools, just everybody doesn't, nobody cares. It's a beautiful thing. What I'm asking is, just, do you want to receive him today? That's what matters at the end here. Is there anybody who wants to receive Jesus today? You've never done that before? Say, Jesus, come in. I surrender to you. You be my Lord, you be my God. Is there anybody? Okay. I'll wait just a little bit.